All right. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you guys here with us this morning. It is chilly here. The sun is shining, and it's supposed to be 72 degrees today, which is interesting because yesterday it was in the 50s. So we took advantage of the cool weather to finish up some of the yard work stuff. Which was great, but today is the high here, which is strange because next week we're supposed to be into the 90s. So from 55 to 90, God bless the Pacific Northwest. Anyway, hey, I wanted to thank everybody here at the top for your prayers last week. As some of you may or may not know, I wasn't here last week, but I was supposed to be. Mid-evening, Jacqueline, she'd been complaining about stomach pains all day. We were at my niece's high school graduation last Saturday. And on the way home, Jacqueline just had this really bad pain in her stomach. So it got to the point where we ended up at the ER last Saturday and got there at about 8 o'clock. And I was thinking, okay, we'll be in and out, and I'll come back and study and get ready for the service, and that pushed till 12:30 in the morning. And I sent a text to Robert and John and said, hey, can one of you fill in tomorrow morning? So thanks to John Harper for filling in last week for the phone ministry. Jacqueline is doing great. There's just some things in her stomach that she's going to have surgery for. It wasn't to the degree that she needed surgery at that moment, but that's the next step. So apparently some ongoing things that have been causing her pain for some time. So be in prayer for her upcoming surgery for that, and that the Lord would take the pain away. So thank you for your prayers there. And then also we want to pray for Robert. He is in Norfolk, Virginia. Praise report there, there's only about 22 people in that event all weekend, and they had 17 at church this morning. So praise the Lord for that. And then also be in prayer for John Harper. He will be doing the service at the Funding Tour in Portland, Oregon this morning at 7:45 a.m. So just be in prayer for both of them, where they're at. The Lord would move and do incredible things in those cities. And we're so grateful the Lord allows us to be out in these areas sharing the gospel. So pray that he would continue to open up doors and allow opportunities for ministry and just to serve in that capacity. So thank him for that. All right, well, we are going to start with prayer this morning. I will begin, and if you feel called to pray, please do so. And if you are not comfortable praying audibly, then just be in the background praying silently. That's great. All prayer is necessary and important, and it's just a tremendous opportunity that we can pray. So I'll begin, then I'll unmute the lines. Actually, you unmute the line. So if you would like to pray, you're going to hit star six. Star six will unmute you individually. Then you pray. And then when you're done praying, hit star six again, and that will remute your line. Just as a reminder, wherever you are, the background, if you're in a noisy place, when you unmute, it'll come through noisy, and we'll all hear a noise. We'll try to power through it. That's fine. But if you're somewhere windy, if you're outside, just find some place that's not windy so that we don't hear just wind through the microphone on your phone. Because we do want to hear your prayer so we can add our yay and amens to it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for just the opportunity to come and spend time with you, Lord, to fellowship with you, to just to sit at your feet, Lord, and hear what it is you would have for us. Lord, I thank you for He's the Solution Ministries, Lord. I thank you for doing in it and with it and through it. Lord, we pray for John Harper and Robert this morning. in Norfolk, Virginia, and in Portland, Oregon. You would just bless them there, Lord, that you would just speak through them, that you would encourage hearts, Lord, that you would change hearts, that you would just show up in a mighty and a powerful way. Lord, that people would come to know you as Lord and Savior, that their life would be changed for the better. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling this morning, those that are having difficulties with health, Lord, with finances, with relationships. Lord, that you would just give them encouragement this morning, that you would give them wisdom and knowledge to understand what they need to do and what they need to do differently, Lord, or what they can do to change the situation. We just lift those up. I thank you for prayer. I thank you that we can come to you at any time, any place, and just bring our petitions to you, our concerns, as well as our praise. Lord, we just want to praise you this morning and say thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing. Lord, lead us and guide us and give us wisdom. We ask you these things, Lord. Thank you for this time of prayer.
Father, we just thank you for this time when we can come to you in prayer and worship you and honor you and thank you for all the many ways that you shower your blessings down upon us. We thank you especially for the gift of Jesus Christ and salvation through his death and resurrection. We thank you for the faithfulness of Lee in proclaiming that to us each Sunday. Father, I also thank you for the growing family of Sunday morning studiers who will join us regularly. Father, we ask that you will continue to bless your word to our hearts and minds. Anoint Lee's word so that it is your message that comes through each and every time. Father, we thank you that the problem that Jacqueline had was not urgent and an emergency. But we thank you for the healing that you are already doing in her body. And Lord, if it be your will, maybe that healing will eliminate the need for surgery. But if not, Lord, we just trust you that the healing has begun, and we ask that you give wisdom to the doctors and skill that they may be able to resolve the issue and that she may heal quickly and be done with the pain. Father, we also ask you to be with Terry as she cares for Cassidy. We ask you for healing for Cassidy and her continuing ongoing saga of medical problems. Father, bring healing to Cassidy because we know how important it is to Terry and Dana. We ask you to be with our daughter, Sarah, as she is preparing for the next stage in her journey. We ask you, Father, that you give her wisdom, give her guidance, give her the safety she needs as she makes the changes. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Father, I come to you this morning with thanksgiving and praise, and I echo Jerry's thoughts and prayers, Father, that this growing family of believers, we're here every Sunday, once in a while anyway. hope to be here more often. But Father, I just thank you for this growing family. I thank you for the ministry that goes forth. I thank you that it will spread the word to others and we will continue to grow. Again, I thank you for blessing Terry, giving her strength and stamina as Cassidy comes up with new problems. But she is walking and walking more, although drunk walking, but walking. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the progress, and we thank you that she'll be as Jerry prayed once previously, she should be running, jumping, and playing like a regular dog again. So I thank you for that. Father, I do ask that you allow us to tithe more money to our church than most people make in a year. I sent that out as a tweet one time. I got retweeted and retweeted and retweeted. And it's really not hard in this business, Father. A lot of people don't make or what seems to be huge amounts of money, and we just love to be able to tie that much to our church and then some. So I just pray that would be something that we strive for I thank you for this business. I thank you for the SIC family, for Lee and for Jacqueline. I thank you for blessing Jacqueline and causing her to have a quick recovery. And I thank you for Robert and for John out as they minister the word this morning, Father, to give them the words to speak. And I thank you for being with me as I travel out on a couple of one-on-ones this next week to Marina Del Rey and then to Gilbert, Arizona, and then four trips next month. So I just ask that you be with me as I travel, be with Terry as I'm gone, because she gets a little scared. So just pray that you'd be here with her, Father, as I'm away. Again, I thank you for this gathering. I thank and praise you in Jesus' name.
Again, for anyone who would like to pray, just hit star 6. Lord, I just pray for this growing family, Lord, that's already been mentioned, that, Lord, as you bring us all together here in this format, Lord, all over the country, Lord, some that have a very close relationship with you and others that are still trying to figure their relationship with you out. Lord, I just thank you that we can all be here from so many different places, that we still live in a country where we can openly worship you, Lord. What a privilege and a blessing that is. I pray for our country, Lord, as we are divided. I pray that you would unite us, that we could once again be one nation under God. Lord, I pray that you give wisdom to our President Donald Trump and to our Vice President Mike Pence, Lord, that as they lead this country, as they just follow what it is you would have them to do, Lord, that you would just strengthen them, give them wisdom to make the right decisions about things. Lord, so many things going on in this country. I just pray that you would continue to have your hand on us, Lord, and that we would turn away from our evil ways and that we would once again follow you. Lord, I pray that you'd bring revival to this country, to this planet. So much pain, Lord, so much evil that exists. But I pray that you would use each one of us, both individually, Lord, as witnesses, as those willing to share the good news, Lord, that you would use us corporately as a group, just to make change, to preach the word, be a blessing to others. But I just ask you these things now. I thank you for our time. And for each one that's here, I pray for their families, Lord, that you bless them, that you would encourage them. And Lord, that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. We ask you these things now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we will read through the chapter together, and then we'll come back and touch on each verse. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have a sacrifice to the Lord, and then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to appoint for me one I indicate. So Samson took the bread, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the priests of the town trembled when they met him and asked, do you come in peace? And Samson replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at, but looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Israel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play with the evil spirit when the evil spirit comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find one who plays well and bring him to me. One of the servants answered, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and he is fine looking and the Lord is with him. Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send your son David who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came Saul and entered his service, and Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave. Lord, we just come to you now as we open up this passage in 1 Samuel 16, Lord, as we begin to unpack the story, Lord, as we begin to look at all of the interactions, the conversations, what's going on here between God and Samuel and David and Jesse and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us through your words, Lord, that you would give us answers to the questions we've been looking for, Lord, that you would give us comfort if we've been looking for that, Lord, that you would give us answers, that you would give us insight as to what it is you would have here. And Lord, more than anything, you would give us application. What it would have us to learn here, and what is it you want us to do with that information? Lord, we just thank you for our time. I thank you for each person here as we open up your word, Lord. I pray that you would help me to stay out of the way. Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. So, Lord, we are open. We are ready. We are available, Lord. I just pray you'd speak to us through your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we come now into 1 Samuel chapter 16, we are parting from chapter 15, obviously, where the Lord has rejected Saul. Saul got to a point where he was not following with the Lord. He was not walking with the Lord. The Lord gave him multiple opportunities to change, and Saul didn't. Now, Samuel liked Saul. Samuel was pleased with Saul when he first chose him. Saul was tall. He was good looking in the early stages of his kingdom. He really wanted to follow the Lord and do what was right. Unfortunately, as his power grew, as his wealth grew, so did his ego. And with ego comes fear. Fear that somebody was going to take his kingdom away or that somebody was out to get him. Saul stopped trusting in the Lord and started trusting in his own efforts. He was going to battle without the Lord's will, without the Lord's blessing, and he was just making a lot of bad decisions. So the Lord said to Samuel, Saul is out. So as we come here into chapter 16, Samuel is sulking. Now, not because he's a big baby whiner, but rather that he just genuinely likes Saul, and he would have liked to have seen it work out for Saul. But, you know, the Lord will only give us so many chances, and if we decide, or ultimately we choose, because it is a choice, God is not going to force us into submission to love him, to cry out to him, to put him first place in our lives. God's not going to force that. You see, salvation is a choice. We either choose a relationship with Jesus Christ or we choose to not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But either way, we have made a choice. And Saul made his decision that he did not want to walk with the Lord. He just didn't think he needed the Lord. He felt like, hey, you know what? I've ascended to the position of king because I deserved it, because I'm the best. I'm very good looking. People adore me. And that's the challenge with leadership. That's the challenge with leading people. That's the challenge with being used by the Lord, is that he'll put us in situations, he'll put us out front of people where we are being seen, where we are being heard, where we are being looked up to. And boy, you know, that is a situation where power can be used for the wrong reasons. And that's exactly what Saul has done. So as we come into chapter 16, it brings us into a new subject where we will see David in contrast to Saul. So good versus evil. David is God's man, and Saul has become Satan's man. And as we move through here now towards the end of the chapter, we're going to see conflict between good and evil. David representing good because he's God's chosen. He's God's choice for king. And we're going to see Saul, representative of Satan, because he is the world's choice. And how these two interact and engage with one another. So as we begin here in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long mourn for Saul? Essentially, God is saying to Saul, quit your mourning and moaning, Samuel. I have work to do. But the reason for my heart is broken, Samuel could have said to God. Because I really do, but I'm gone. We need to move on, is what God is saying to Samuel. Yes, there are incidences in our lives that are hurtful, even regrettable, sad things, hard times, raw deals, pain, problems, disappointments, but we must move on. Why? Because we serve a God who is on the move. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. If I remain in the past problem or the past disappointment, I will miss the present move of God. Now, we've all met the person who cannot for the life of them move off of center because they continually dwell on something that occurred so long ago. But that one event, that key situation is really what what they have built the foundation on. It's the thing that now defines that person. You know, we've all heard the story or heard the joke about the high school jock that can't move past the famous football game where they won the state championship, or we can't, or the person who hasn't worked at a company for 10 plus years, but that's still the company that defines who they are and what they are and how they are. You know, God doesn't look at the past and say, this is who you are. God looks at the future and says, this is where I need you to go and this is what I need you to do. You know, if you look at your past, it is filled with situations and challenges and difficulties and people and opportunities to learn and opportunities to connect and meet new individuals and get new skills and learn new things, because it's building the future of our lives on the foundation of the past. And he's going to use those things to equip us, and he is equipping us through those difficulties for ministry. Everything that has gone on in your life and mine is God equipping us for ministry. See, God doesn't make mistakes, and there's nothing in your past that was a mistake as it relates to God. Now, certainly there are things in our past. We all have the thing where we made the wrong decision. We said the wrong thing. We went to the wrong place. We spent time with the wrong people. We ran in the wrong circles. We went to the wrong building. And yeah, as God saw us in those moments, he certainly was not pleased. But God sat up in heaven, you know, kind of rubbing his chin going, okay, all right, so Lee wants to go there and Lee wants to do that. All right, well, that's his choice, freedom of choice. And God says, how am I going to take that and use that for my glory, for my good in Lee's future or in your future? So the past can't be what defines us to say, this is who I am because this is what I do. No, 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 no. We need to look at the past, both the good and the bad, and say, Lord, this happened. You and I both know it. How am I going to use that for ministry? Lord, that's the thing I want to know. But the point here at the top is we have to move forward. We cannot continue to sit around dwelling on the past. We got to move forward. I saw something on Facebook the other day, and it said, don't choose your church based on the people. Choose your church based on where it is God would plant you. So we don't go to church to meet people. We go to church to meet God. But yet, how many of us met people, or some have a personal story? You stopped going to church years and years ago because you had a negative encounter with somebody at a church. And it was such a negative experience, such a painful and hurtful experience, that you haven't been back to church and you've been estranged from God for a while because something like that happened. But remember, we go to church for people. We go to church for God. We go to church to please the Lord. We go to church to be equipped, to learn, to understand. Again, everything that has gone on is for ministry. So what has God given you that you can use? It's the tests in our life that become our testimony. So if you've got things, don't worry about it. But we have to keep moving forward. And that's what God is saying to Samuel here. Look, Samuel, I know that you're sad. I know that you really wanted that job, that promotion, that deal, that profit check, that spouse, that relationship. Look, I know you wanted that, but it wasn't what I wanted for you, so we need to move on. So Samuel, verse 1, fill horn with oil, be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, verse 2, how can I go? Lord, what are you kidding? Saul will hear about it and he will kill me. Now, think about this. How bad has Saul become that God's chosen prophet Samuel is afraid to travel or go anywhere for fear that Saul will hear about it? So the Lord says, all right, okay, I got it. Yep, Saul has turned to the evil one. Okay, I get it. You're afraid for your life. Here's what I want you to do, Samuel. Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, here's what I like about verse 2. You know, the Lord didn't give the typical fatherly response. And my fatherly response is, will you suck it up, quit your whining, and just go get it done? That's my fatherly response. And I didn't realize how often that was my fatherly response until Andrea the other day said, Dad, do you have anything else you could use? I said, just suck it up and go get it done. She goes, you say that every time. Do you have anything else? Maybe you can part wisdom with us on. Yeah, thank you, Andrea. I appreciate that. No, God says, all right, I get it. Okay, so you've got some relationships out there with some folks that aren't going great, and you're concerned about making moves within those circles because you might offend or you might somebody the wrong way. And it's okay to come back to God with our fears and concerns and say, Lord, I don't know if that's the right way for me to go. And the Lord will hear us, and he'll say, okay, well, why don't we try it this way first? You know, Moses, the reluctant leader. How many times did God come to Moses and say, Moses, lead my people. Lord, Moses, lead my people out of Israel. And Moses kept coming back and saying, I'm sorry, lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses kept coming back and saying, Lord, why me? I'm not smart. I'm not intelligent. I'm not a leader. Lord, why are you choosing me? And he continually went back to God and said, no. Moses, the reluctant leader. So what did God do? He said, okay, well, here's what we're going to do then. I'm going to bring in your older brother, Aaron, and he's going to be your helpmate. He's going to be your speaker, your mouthpiece. Because if you don't feel confident that you can do it by yourself, that's fine, but I still need the work done. So I'm going to send you a helper. And that's how God works. You know, and that's how he's working for you, and that's how he works for me. God needs us to complete a task. That's why I've always said this way. If you are still alive on this planet, breathing oxygen, it's because God still has a purpose for your life. There's something that he wants you to do. There's an individual that he wants you to meet. There's somebody within your family that he wants you to get close to, share the gospel with. If you're still alive, there is a plan, a purpose, a mission, a reason. God is not keeping you alive so that you can take every weekend off and go play golf and go do whatever you want to do. No, no, no. You're alive because God's got a reason and a plan. Yesterday morning, I was at the Vacation Bible School introduction. Vacation Bible School is coming up in July. So they're beginning to assemble all the volunteers and to train us. And, you know, this will be our year serving at Vacation Bible School. And I'm the first to tell you that, you know, that's not really my thing. But every time I do it, I am so blessed by it. Talking to kids. Admittedly, it's not my passion. My calling. I don't believe that ultimately counts to be serving in children's ministry full time basis, but hey, you never know. But the point is, we need to be serving somewhere. And if you don't know where God is pointing you or directly leading you to serve, then just go start cleaning up. Remember the story of who worked. And he went everywhere he could. And interview after interview after interview, met with a lot of the interest. You're just not the right candidate. You're this, you're not that. And so finally, you know, as we always do, we don't cry out to the Lord until things get so bad that we think, okay, well, I need to get the Lord involved in this. You know, and what we really should be doing is bringing the Lord in at the beginning of it. I saw the other day, why do we treat the Lord higher and not as the steering wheel? Boy, that's wisdom right there. So the CEO, he can't find a job anywhere, so an academic, that's what he wants to do. He said, I want you to go to the church and clean toilets. Now, this guy's an MBA. He's making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. And the response from the Lord about his plea for help in this time of desperation is to go to the church and clean toilets. So he goes to the church. He starts volunteering in the church, and he's cleaning the church. He's vacuuming the floors. He's cleaning the toilets. He's doing everything. This goes on for months. Can't find a job anywhere. But he faithfully shows up in the church every week, and he cleans the toilets. So finally, he gets an interview. And he goes into the interview, and it's a smaller startup company, and the guy that's doing the interview is the CEO of the company, and he wants this guy to come in and take the helm and the responsibility of running this organization. And the interview goes very well. And at the end of the interview, he says, you know, I like you. So far, I'm very pleased with you. He says, I only have one question for you. And the unemployed guy is like, yeah, sure, anything. What's the question? He says, do you know how to clean toilets? And the guy says, well, as a matter of fact, I clean toilets every week because I volunteer my church. He said, the job is yours. Now, stories like that always give me chills because God moves in mysterious ways. And God right now may have you in a situation at a job doing something that you don't like doing, doing something that, for lack of a better term, is beneath you or at least is believed by you to be beneath you. But you got to understand, God is going to use every single thing. And wherever he has you right now, no matter how painful or uncomfortable or just not knowing why, you can have faith and confidence in this. God's going to use it for his glory, for his kingdom. So don't grumble, don't complain, just be thrilled that God has you somewhere doing something. Because, boy, I'll tell you, it's a lot better than just sitting around idly waiting for something to happen. Verse 3. So God says to Samuel, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said before when he arrived at Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? As Israel's judge and prophet, Samuel had the right to travel where he pleased in serving the Lord and his people. But there were difficult and dangerous times because Saul was a suspicious man, and his spies would report anything Samuel did. So to avoid problems, God commanded his servant to take a heifer and announce that he would sacrifice a fellowship offering in Bethlehem for a select group of people, including Jesse and his sons. Then God would show Samuel which one to anoint as king. So Samuel did what the Lord said, verse 4, and when he had arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled, and they asked, do you come in peace? The elders in Bethlehem knew that Saul and Samuel were estranged. So the arrival of Samuel gave them great alarm. What in the world is Samuel doing here is what the elders in Bethlehem are asking themselves. Is Samuel here recruiting followers to resist Saul? Would Saul interpret his presence in their little town as a declaration of war? Everyone's afraid of Saul. This can't be God's chosen king. Everyone's afraid of this guy. Samuel quickly calmed their fears and told them to sanctify themselves and come to the sacrifice and the feast that would follow. Consecrate yourselves. Verse 5. Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, here in verse 5, the word consecrate yourself means that each of the guests would take a bath and change their clothes, because nobody who was ceremonially unclean could partake of the sacrificial feast, hence the reason for the heifer. So they're going to sacrifice this heifer to the Lord, and then they're going to have a feast. So the best parts of the heifer will be offered to the Lord, will then be used for this feast. Now, for Jesse and his sons to be invited to this feast was a high honor, and of course, nobody but Samuel knew why they were included. So here's Jesse, you know, doing his thing, going about his way, and he gets an invitation by the high priest Samuel to come to a sacrificial dinner. You know, Jesse has to be kind of going, all right, what's going on here? You know, sometimes the Lord will land us in places where we're asking that same question. What in the world am I doing here? This is odd. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Now, Eliab was Jesse's oldest son. Now, as we go through this, we're only going to read about six brothers that are going to be brought before Samuel in this feast. There's six, but there's a total of eight sons of Jesse. Only six will be mentioned here, and then David will be brought in. David is the eighth son. So we do not hear about the seventh son. So it is believed that the seventh son had maybe passed away or had been killed in war, but Jesse had eight sons, and we're only going to read about seven of them here. The eighth son being David. So when Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, he thought to himself, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now, Jesse hadn't heard him speak. Jesse didn't have a conversation with him. All Jesse did was he looked at the guy and he said, surely that's the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, isn't that typical? That is such a human response for Samuel to have. And you would think that Samuel would know better. You know, he got in trouble with Saul because Saul was tall and good-looking and a mighty warrior. And the people, it was Samuel who was carrying out God's will because the people had chosen Saul, but their choice was based on appearance. Now, I was at a conference a few weeks ago, and this person came over and said, Lee, how tall are you? And I said, I'm 6'1", why? And they said, that figures. And I said, what do you mean that figures? Well, apparently 95% of the CEOs of companies in this country, 95% of them are over 6 feet tall. Now, that I find really fascinating. What does it have to do with the height? Well, apparently people look at height and they just assume that if you're tall, you must know what you're talking about. Clearly, they have failed to watch interviews of famous NBA players who are very tall and don't have a lot to say. Karl Malone immediately comes to mind, not known for being the most well-spoken player at 7 feet, 2 inches tall. So Samuel is making the same mistake we make, which is to look at a person and immediately judge them based on appearance. And I don't care who you are, we are all guilty of this. Now, one of the areas that I encounter this most often is when we're interviewing applicants for a job. You know, it's said that within 30 seconds, people will make a decision about who you are, what you are, and we never get a second chance to make a first impression, right? We've all heard that. Well, that's not accurate. We never get a second chance to make an incredible first impression. So how do we show up? You know, are we in a suit? What do our shoes look like? Do we have a tie on? If so, is it a good tie? Is it an old tie? Is the suit tailored? Is it too big? Is it our dad's suit? You know, and we look at all of these cues based on appearance and clothing and brands and labels. There's a girl at the kid's school, and her parents are very ostentatious, which is interesting at a Christian school. But, I mean, they show up dressed to the nines. Everything is Gucci and just the name brand stuff. Their 11 or 12-year-old daughter is running around with a Gucci handbag. It's like, give me a break, people. You know, but even in Christian circles, these outward appearance decisions about individuals are made. Now, when God looks at us, this is J. Vernon McGee's commentary. You can tell the way it reads. When God looks at us, friends, he looks at us from the inside. He is an interior decorator. He always checks the interior. Samuel looks at this well-built, handsome young man and feels that this must be God's place for the next king of Israel. But God says to Samuel, I don't want you to look at his outward appearance. Don't judge a man by his looks. Let me select the man this time. I will choose the king. God sees the heart. Thank God for that. We are so apt to judge folk, even in Christian circles, by looks, by their pocketbook, by their status symbol, the Cadillac they drive, by the home they live in, or by the position they occupy. God never judges anyone on that basis. He is telling Samuel not to pay attention to the outward appearance because God is going to look at the heart. As I was saying, when I interview applicants, I'm guilty of this because I'll walk into the conference room and here sits this applicant, and I will look them up and down, head to toe, and I'll immediately make decisions about intelligence, aptitude, ability, communication, all of this stuff, you know. And now as I'm reading this and studying this, I'm thinking, you know what, maybe we should do the old version of the dating game where you could not see the applicant, you couldn't see the potential suitor. They were behind a wall, and all you could do was ask them questions, and then based on their responses and how they communicate, then you would choose, I choose Bachelor A, I choose Bachelorette B. Because I think if we eliminated looks, if we got rid of the visual, I almost think that we would have better insight about people. But that's what we do. We look at the outside, and then we try to determine, does the outside match the inside? Because we've all met the person who on the outside, we expected them to be this way, but then when they started talking, we were like, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. That's just weird. You know, when you've never seen a person, you've just interacted with them, you've done business with them. I've had situations where I've done business with people for years and years and years and years and never met them. And finally, I meet them, and I'm going, whoa, was not expecting that. You're actually much uglier than I was expecting. Maybe that's what they're saying about me. Who knows? But we've got to be very careful here that we don't judge a book by its cover. We need to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And if you're in a situation where you have a pretty important decision to make about filling a role within your organization or hiring that first assistant or maybe finding that spouse, you know, don't marry for looks. Marry for the heart. Now, God blessed me abundantly because I got an amazingly beautiful woman who has a tremendous heart for God. You know, that's the home run. Praise the Lord. Jacqueline didn't fare so well. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Now here again, he passed them in front of Samuel. Samuel didn't ask him any interview questions, nothing. Now this is important because the Lord has reprimanded Samuel and he said, stop looking at the appearance. So Jesse is just passing them in front of Samuel and Samuel is waiting on the Lord to say, that's the one. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Verse 9. So Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, no, the Lord has not chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Jesse said, well, there is still the youngest. Jesse answered, tending sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he went and brought him in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Now, the only other place in Scripture that we read this word ruddy, and if it does not translate that way in your Bible, that's okay. The application is the same. The word ruddy was used again in Scripture as it related to Esau, Jacob's brother, Jacob being the chosen one by God to be the father of Israel, Esau being the one who opposed Israel, Jacob and Esau. So when Esau is referred to as ruddy, it's referring to the color of his hair, and he was red-headed. So when they say that David was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features, it means that David was a red-headed kid with really fair skin, because we all have met the redhead, and I don't know what it is about redheads, but they always have really white skin. And so when you think of David, you got to think of him as being redheaded with white, very white complexion. And at the time of this, David is believed to be between 14 and 16 years of age. Now, he's referred to as a boy, but 14, 15, 16 years of age, I mean, this is the age that men and women would get married in this period of history. So David wasn't like a little boy. And oftentimes, as we read about him next week in chapter 17, David and Goliath, we always think of David in terms of this little 5 or 6 year old boy. No, David's a teenager. So by now he's been through puberty. He's developing. So he's not this little tiny boy walking in, but he is a redheaded, fair skinned, fair complex individual with handsome features. And the Lord said to him as he walks in, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, notice here that Samuel anoints David in the midst of his brethren. So right there in front of his brothers, David will eventually be anointed 3 times. And we'll touch on that here in just a moment. So insignificant was David in his family that Jesse didn't even call him in from the flock to the feast. Here are all of Jesse's other sons. They've been invited to this feast, but no, David's been left out in the field to watch the sheep. Now, if you've got somebody very important coming, you know, if the President of the United States is going to show up at your house for dinner and says, invite whoever you want, bring all of your sons, you're probably going to bring all of your sons. But Jesse does not invite David. Now, this does not suggest that David and Jesse are estranged or that there's a difficulty between father and son. No, it simply means that when Samuel called Jesse and said, hey, bring your sons, I'm going to anoint one of them king, his very father was thinking, well, certainly it can't be David. David's just a redheaded, skinny kid out watching the sheep. He's going to want my older boys. So he didn't even invite David. Saul was hidden among the baggage when Samuel called for him. Think about that. When Samuel showed up to anoint Saul as king, Saul went and hid. He was hiding from God, for he was fearful. But when God calls for David, David was busy caring for his father's sheep. In Old Testament times, kings and their officers were looked upon as shepherds of the people, and David was a man with the heart of a shepherd. God's church today is a flock. Each spiritual leader needs to have the heart of a shepherd and lovingly care for God's lambs and sheep. You can drive cattle, but you have to lead sheep or they will scatter. The shepherds must know his sheep individually, love them, and take care of them according to their needs. For the most part, sheep are defenseless and do not see very well, so they depend on the shepherd to guide them. And David was exactly the kind of leader Israel needed to repair all the damage that Saul had done to the nation. Now, God calls people who are busy, not people looking for ways to avoid responsibility. I like that. God calls people who are busy. Now, some notable leaders in Scripture. Moses, in Exodus 3, Moses was very high up in the Egyptian family. Remember, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses grew up in the kingdom of Egypt. He had all the best schooling. He had all the high degrees. Moses was incredibly intelligent, and he was leading Egypt and the people of Egypt when God called him. Gideon in Judges 6, Elisha in 1 Kings, Nehemiah. Remember in Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a politician. Nehemiah was very high up. He was the right-hand man to the governor at that time. Nehemiah, God had placed Nehemiah in a very important and powerful and prominent position, and that's what Nehemiah was doing when he was called. Amos in Amos chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were all fishing when Jesus called them and said, follow me. Matthew, they were all busy when the Lord called them. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector. All of them busy. You know, I find it fascinating the people that are sitting around waiting for God to call them into the ministry, and they just kind of sit around. That's not what God has called us to do. God wants us to be out, to be active, to be busy. You know, it's the person, so what do you do? I'm in full-time ministry. Oh, really? That's cool. What are you doing? Well, currently I'm not doing anything. The Lord hasn't revealed to me yet where he wants me to go. No, that's not how it works. You don't sit around waiting for God to call you. God calls us as we are going about our business. And that's why I've always said, you know, your business, because I know many of you here are entrepreneurs, many of you have your own companies, which is great, but that business, the access to people that you have as a result of that business needs to be your ministry. Well, how can you be so sure? God hasn't told me. Yes, he has. We are all in full-time ministry. Even though we have different jobs in different companies, we all do different things, we are in full-time ministry. Because everything that you have, God gave you. All of the talents that you have, God gave you. All of your skills and abilities, God gave them to you. And why did God give them to you? To be used for ministry. Period. End of statement. So to say, well, you know, our pastor is in full-time ministry and I just attend that church. Wrong. Your pastor is in full-time ministry because the Lord has called him to be a pastor. But you are also in full-time ministry because the Lord has called you to be a witness and a testimony. Everywhere you go, everything you do should be for the Lord, for the advancement of his kingdom, and for his glory and his honor. Is it? Or are you just right now in a place where, well, you know, I really want to be serving the Lord. I really want to be in ministry. But right now I need to focus on my family and I need to focus on paying off some bills and getting out of debt. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? spend with your family, go to work, make money, pay off debts. That's great. But all throughout that, you understand that you are in full-time ministry. Now, I preach on Sunday mornings, but I am in full-time ministry because everywhere I go, I'm meeting people who are watching me, looking at me, judging me, saying, is this guy for real? Or he's just doing this to win the favor of people because he wants people to think that he's a good, honest businessman, when in reality he's just using Christ and this religion stuff to fleece the flock. No. If you are a child of God, everything you do, understand, is being watched and it is being scrutinized. Everything. Because the world wants to see us stumble. The world wants to see us join them in living a life of pleasure. Go wherever I want, sleep with whoever I want, drink whatever I want, snort whatever I want, do whatever I want whenever I feel like it. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the world wants to see from us. But when we take a stand for Christ and we say, I'm not going to live like that, I'm not going to go there, then it creates an entirely new expectation, because everybody's looking at you going, is this genuine? Is this for real? Or is this a show? Is this an act? Which means we've got to be careful about where we're going, the places we're being seen in, who we're hanging out with, the type of business that we're involved in. All of these things are being scrutinized. But understand, you guys, you are in full-time ministry. If you are a child of God, if you've invited Jesus into your heart and you've made him your Lord and Savior and you say, he is my Lord, you're in ministry full-time. And whatever your current occupation, God has placed you there to give you access to people that you would not have access to otherwise. So do not squander the opportunities that God is presenting you with on a daily basis. The checker at the grocery store, the ticket taker at the airport when you park your car, the person behind the Starbucks stand stirring your coffee, the person at the DMV stamping your new title. You would not have the opportunity to encounter those people unless God had given you the opportunities that you are currently partaking in. And we're going to see that in David's life. So much of his past, so much of his presence, God is using it for his purpose. But understand that we are all in leadership. And God calls people that are busy. We're all busy when the Lord called them. God's pattern for leadership is stated in Matthew 25:21. If you would please turn quickly with me to Matthew chapter 25. And verse 21 is what is referenced, but I want to read from verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man. This is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more, doubled his money, 100% return on investment. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. Another 100% return. But the man who had received the talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them, and the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, Master, he said, you can trust me with 5 talents. See if I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained you more. And then his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 24. the man who had received the one talent. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, verse 26, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even when he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, we don't get to sit back and say, well, I can't serve the Lord because I'm not gifted in music. I can't serve the Lord because I'm not gifted in teaching. I can't serve the Lord because I'm not gifted in leadership or administration. Guess what? None of those are reasonable excuses. And as we see with the servant that received the one talent, you know, your talent may be so small and insignificant in your mind that you think God can't use it. Well, I will tell you this. When you get to heaven and you say, well, God, you didn't give me the ability to sing or to play music or to speak or anything, so I just kind of went to work and did my thing and paid my bills and paid my taxes, and I went to church on Sundays, and I just kind of existed. God's going to say to you, you can clean toilets, can't you? There is no talent that God has given any of us that is insignificant to the point that it's not necessary. And God needs your talent. That's why he gave it to you. So you don't get to decide if your talent is insignificant or not. God created you 100% to be the person that you are. He's allowed you to go through things in your life that have allowed you to become the person you are because you are the person he needs to reach out to that person that is lost. And you are the only one with the talent and the background and the ability to reach that one. So what are you doing to reach the one? And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. I don't care how insignificant you think the talent is. I don't care what you think I've done or have not done. You need to be investing the talent. Verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power, and Samuel went to Ramah. Notice that Samuel anoints David in the midst of his brethren. David will eventually be anointed three times. The first is here. The second time we'll see David anointed will be in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, when he is anointed over the tribe of Judah. The third time is in 2 Samuel chapter 5 when he is anointed as king over all of Israel. Now, this is Jackson's commentary on this verse. And I thought, boy, this could not be more fitting. Here's what he says. Sometimes a man will think he's anointed for ministry. His mom might agree. A few others might even recognize his anointing, and he'll wonder why everyone else doesn't see it. Most likely, it's because it is not the time. There is an unfolding of God's plan for a man or a woman in service or ministry. You cannot rush it. Anointing is recognized by others in stages. It doesn't happen quickly. As it did with David, it comes when you fight battles on behalf of others. When you gain victory for others by caring for them, standing by them, helping them. David was an incredible man, a man after God's own heart. Like anyone he would ever had ever seen. Yet it took many years before his anointing was recognized. Saul was impatient. David, on the other hand, patiently waited. So must we. Now, the reason that I think this is really fitting is you've all heard me whine and complain because I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I whine and complain. And I whine and complain because, you know, on a typical Sunday morning, we have, you know, for years it was 3, then it was 4, then it was 5. You know, lately we've been hearing, and it'll be 10 years since October. He's the Solution will have been around. We will have been doing these Sunday morning services for 10 years this October, and still 8, 9, 10 people. And to tell you that that doesn't frustrate me would be a lie, because it does. But it shouldn't, because it's not my ministry. It's God's ministry. Just because God has called you to something does not mean he's called you to something that is big or that is reaching thousands or tens of thousands. You know what? We need to be, and I'm speaking to myself here, I am preaching literally to the choir. We need to be content with where God has us currently in ministry. So if God has you cleaning toilets at the church and you're thinking, Lord, why am I here? Understand that God has bigger plans, but he needs to see that we'll be faithful in the little things. Because if we're not faithful in the little things, he's never going to give us big things. The question is, do you want big things? Doesn't matter. The only thing that should matter is, what does God want? Where does God want us to be? Where has God called you to be? David waited patiently. He was in no hurry, and neither should we be. We should be in no hurry. We should be in no hurry to build a business. We should be in no hurry to pay off bills. We should be in no hurry to make money. We should be in no hurry to get a job, to get married. We should be in no hurry to buy a house. We just need to patiently wait on the Lord. Watch what he does through these situations. Now, if you're stressed about something this morning, if there's something that's weighing heavily on your mind, usually financially based, understand, you do not need to worry about that thing, okay? God is fully aware that you are freaking out about something. And you just need to calm down and relax. Let go and let God. No amount of worry is going to change that thing. In his time. The end of verse 13 says this: the Lord came upon David in power on that day. The key to David's success in life is stated in 1 Samuel chapter 1, or 16, 18. 18 reads this: one of the servants answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. He knows how to play the harp. He is a brave and mighty warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. The secret of David's life is that the Lord was with him. It was also the secret of success for Joseph, for Joshua, and for Samuel, and it is the basis of success in the Christian life today. David knew his gifts. He experienced the power of God in using these gifts in his daily life. The Lord was with him. That's also interesting that David, whose name means beloved, was the 8th son of Jesse. Because in Scripture, the number 8 is often the number of a new beginning. God did use David to bring a new beginning to Israel, both governmentally and spiritually, the number 8. Remember, God took 6 days to create the earth and everything in it, And on the seventh day, he rested. The eighth day, which would be, you know, for lack of a better term, the Monday. Monday is a new beginning. It's the eighth day. So the number eight in Scripture is a new beginning. David is the eighth son. Therefore, it is a new beginning. You know, I'm always fascinated by the people that, you know, I meet at the office and, hey, how was your weekend? Good. Well, how was your day? It's Monday. I have never understood that. I love Mondays. Mondays are awesome. Monday, we get six more days to go out and do stuff and to make change and to meet people and to share the good news. Monday, man, I love Mondays. Don't hate Mondays. It's a new beginning. Last week is in the past. This is a new week. The horizon is out there. Mondays are awesome. Closing thought. As long as David followed the Lord, God blessed him and used him for his glory. As long as David followed the Lord, God blessed him and used him for his glory. Without God, however, Saul was a terrible failure. Whatever your plans are, make sure God is at the center. And I'm fascinated when I'm out at events and I meet people who claim to be Christian, claim to have a relationship with the Lord, and yet their business has been struggling for years and years and years. And I will often ask them, I would say, have you prayed to the Lord about your business? Have you invited God in the center of your business? Are you praying daily for wisdom and direction and discernment that God would lead you and guide you? No, I haven't. Why in the world would you want to be involved in anything that you didn't invite God into the center of it? From your business to your household to your marriage to your relationship to your family. Man, if God's not in it, why in the world would you want to be? And some of you this morning, you may need to invite God in. First, to your heart, because you don't have a personal relationship with him yet. And you're here this morning because he wants you to know him. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to invite him in. So for some of you this morning, it starts by inviting Jesus into your heart and making him your Lord and Savior. For others of you this morning, you need to invite God into your plans. You know, you've been praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, where is he would have me to go? Some of you have been just wondering where it is God wants you to go. No, you need to commit your ways to the Lord. Invite him in. Make him part of your plans. Make him the center of everything. You have a business this morning, be in prayer. Lord, I want you to come in and run my business. I want you to be the CEO of my organization. Your marriage. Lord, my marriage is not great. You know, my spouse and I don't get along. Lord, I want you to come in and be the center of our marriage. The relationship with your kids. Lord, I want you to be the center of the relationship with my kids. Lord, I want you to be the center of my relationship with my church family, the areas that you've called me to serve. Whatever your plans are, make sure that God is the center. Lord, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for this reminder, Lord, that we are all called to ministry. And Lord, there's not a single person that you have created that isn't important in your kingdom. Lord, you've given each of us different talents, different abilities. And Lord, you need every single one of us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to serve. I thank you for the opportunity to be in full-time ministry. Lord, I just pray for those here this morning that don't know you yet as Lord and Savior, that you would just keep tugging on their hearts, Lord, and that today would be the day that they invite you in. Lord, I pray for the person this morning that's struggling in their business. Things just can't seem to come together. Lord, I pray this morning would be a fresh start for them, a new beginning, the eighth day. As they try it again with you at the center. Lord, I just am grateful for the many opportunities that you give us, Lord, that You give us second and third and fourth and fifth chances. Lord, help us use our talents for your glory, for your kingdom, for your benefit, for your blessing. Thank you so much. I'm grateful and humbled that you use us. Lord, I pray that you would use us more. I pray that this week, Lord, you would give us new opportunities to witness, new opportunities to share you, to share the love of you, to pray with people. Lord, that you would just open doors to make connections. We ask you all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know what's going on this morning with all of you, but if there is anything you need prayer about, we'd love to pray with you. You can reach us on our prayer line at 800-461-0216. Again, the number is 800-461-0216. We'd love to pray with you. If there's anything that you'd like ongoing prayer for, you can post that to our Facebook page at HeSTheSolution.com. You can also go to our website, HeSTheSolution.com, and you can post any prayer requests or needs there as well. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you. But until next Sunday, if we're still here at Lord willing, we'll second half of 1 Samuel 16 as well. But bless you guys. Have a fantastic week and be looking for opportunities to share. Until next time, God bless you guys. Bye-bye. Thank you.